achieve what we are not the shape to achieve. There are too many people who were born in Brooklyn trying to play basketball. Leave it alone. And the reality is that until we find out that shape, you are going to be frustrated. I'd like to remind you that in the very beginning of our Father's life, remember the scripture says, look to the rock from whence you are hewn, and to the quarry from which you are dug, and to Abraham your father. Well, when Abraham left the Ur of Chaldees, the first place he camped was between two towns. One town was called Bethel, and the other town was called Ai. And Bethel means the house of God, and Ai means the pile of rocks. And we need to realize that we are not in the business of just having a pile of rocks. The church cannot be a pile of rocks. You can go to Lowe's, you can go to Home Depot, and you can find all the material you need to build a home. But I don't want to live there. Because Lowe's is not a home. It's a warehouse. Lowe's is a pile of rocks. Do you understand what I'm saying? The fact that we build houses out of wood and different material today is not what they did in those days. I do not want to be a person that tries to live my life in a pile of rocks when God is giving me the opportunity of living in a spiritual house made of lively stones. Are we okay? So therefore, I want to encourage you. Where do we start? Where do we start finding out what our shape is? Well, you know, I don't know what an acronym is. I'm not even sure if I can say it right. But we got one together just to give you some idea, some illustration of how we can begin to find our shape. And the first thing is, of course, we have an S in the word shape. And so S stands for something that I believe this church is developing and finding and would like to invite you to be part of. And that is, the S stands for service. If we are not a serving people, then we will never find our purpose in life. We know that the scripture talks about Jesus Christ came, and when he came to this earth, he humbled himself and made himself like a servant. And until we make ourselves like servants, then how are we ever... You hear people preaching about the cross. You ever hear people preaching about the cross? That you need to go to the cross and that's where you're crucified. But I want to tell you something. The path to the cross is servanthood. There's no shortcut. Let me say that again. The path to the cross is servanthood. There's no shortcut. If you want to live the crucified life, if you want to deal with everything in your old life that is holding you back, then you have to go to the cross. And the reality is, the only way there is the way Jesus took, that he humbled himself and made himself a servant. I thank God just today, for instance, we're gathering, although we put it in the bulletin last week, I'm sure a lot of us didn't read it, but we're gathering today socks for the pregnancy center. I know that seems a simple little thing, but to me that is an essential, to find out that there are young mothers and children that don't have socks, a simple thing that we take for granted, and yet it takes people who have got a servant's heart to make the effort to prepare the notice, to put it in the bulletin, so that people can come and give these little things. And let's face it, folks, if you go to Marshall's, I mean, who doesn't? You know how to get socks real cheap. But the thing is our church is learning to serve. We have more people who are going to the prisons than any other church in this community. We have more people in the Big Brothers, Big Sisters campaign, I think, than all the other churches in pretty much in Ulster put together. And the reality is because we're learning to be a serving people. I thank God when you go down today afterwards, there are the orphan ministry is putting on a hot dog drive just to raise some money for our orphans. By the way, talking of servants, five of our servants left yesterday for Zambia. Those of you that know Jonah and Beth, they went down there, Jonah to do some work on the building there and the mission center. Beth went down there because she wants to look at the village that we've adopted, a village that is only costing us $300 at the month at the moment. But we are down there because we want to serve the people of Africa that have an AIDS epidemic that we don't understand. So we are sending our servants down there so that our servants can come back with the correct report and say that we can make a difference in the nations of the world as well as being big brothers and big sisters in our own community, because that's what servants are. The Bible says that we shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth. So I thank God that we are being witnesses both. We have servants in this house. Young ladies nodding at me, spent some of her summer last year in Zambia, and she came to me just, well, several months ago now, and asked me, I know, what can I do? Here she is. She's been out in Zambia for a month. She's all excited about the mission field. I said, well, to be honest, we need somebody to organize cleaning the church. Now, that could be a bit of a come down from the glory of the mission field. But she was diligent to begin to organize that reality that we now have a clean church, because one girl, although her heart is to go to the mission field, realized that the way to the cross is through servanthood. So she humbled herself and began to organize it, doing the cleaning. I'm very impressed with that kind of work. I came here just now, and just before the service started, I was coming up here, and one of the young girls who actually runs the youth ministry, she just walked up to me. She said, Vaughn? I said, yes. She said, I'm here. Because I've been looking for her. I didn't know where she was. And I was asking after. She must have heard. And she came up and she said, I'm here. And I thought, I went in the bathroom and her husband was in. I said, that's the kind of talk I like. When somebody comes up to me and says, I'm here. Because I want to tell you something. You want to be used by God? Let me tell you who God uses. He uses who's ever nearest. I know as a leader, when I'm looking for something to do, I should say, most powerful muscle in my body, of course, is my tongue. Second most powerful muscle in my body is my finger. You, move that there. And the reality is that you need people who are willing to do those kind of things. I pointed at him because 9 times out of 10, he's the one who does it. And the reality is are you that person? Are you that person that when God wants something done, you're there? Are you that person that understands when Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you have to be the servant of all. You have to be the least. You have to be available. You have to make yourself ready. And I want to encourage you, the way to discover your shape in Jesus Christ, the way to find out the will of God in your life, is to become a servant. H. H. H stands for hospitality. Now, the reason I'm saying hospitality is because we don't know how to say it in England. We also don't know how to do it. But the reality is, hospitality is one of the great gifts that we can bring to God in the body of Christ. There's a scripture here that I'd like to draw to your attention. If you look at Hebrews chapter 13, beginning verse 1. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning verse 1. It says, let brotherly love continue, one of the great verses of the Bible. Let's just stop there a minute. Can I just show this to you? How many of you are still trying to get brotherly love? Don't raise your hands. I know. But the reality is, the Bible doesn't say, hey, you lot, learn brotherly love. It says, hey, you lot, you've already got it. Are you listening to me? You know the best way to keep that light on? Don't turn it off. I discovered that recently. I'm pretty clever, actually. And so the reality is, if the Bible says, let brotherly love continue, we must have it. Is somebody with me tonight? So I want to encourage you. We're always looking about an excuse and a gossip and a complaint and a moan and a this and a that. Let's just stop it. Let's just let brotherly love continue. You know what helps brotherly love? Pressure. And the reality is, why don't we start the love thing or keep the love thing going without the pressure? That's my choice. Brotherly love is not an issue in China. Brotherly love is not an issue in the persecuted nations of the world. They love one another because they have no choice. Hallelujah. We have a choice. We're Americans. We can do anything. But like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, even though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant. And so hospitality, one good thing about living in New York is we've got a lot of Italians. Can never have too many Italians. But I want to tell you something. They're not that great at hospitality. They're not as good as they think. No, trust me on that one. I think they've been doing the orangutan thing a little bit too long on that one. And a few of us have learned to catch up. But I want to say something. If you want to be an authority and a leader in the house of God, the scripture very clearly says you must be given to hospitality. And if you think that you're going to fulfill the will of God in your life and you're not hospitable, I want to say, I don't think you will. Next verse. Are we still on Hebrews 13 here? Next verse says, survey says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I want to tell you a story, one of my favorite stories. When my wife and I lived in Jerusalem, we had a ministry of hospitality, the church we were part of. And so we were all, my wife and I ran the house where single men used to stay, whether they were single because they weren't married or because they'd come to Jerusalem on their own. Many pastors come to Jerusalem on their own to seek God, and they would stay with us. And men of God from all around the world, it was the most awesome time. But one night, somebody knocked on our door and said, Brother Vaughan, you better come, there's somebody at the door. So we went to the door, and when we got to the doors are made of steel with wire in the middle and a glass piece that used to open so you could look out of the door without opening the steel doors for obviously security's sake. And so we opened the door, and there was a guy standing out there with eyes like this, and his hair was standing up like this, and his teeth were like this. And I looked at him, and he went, I am here. I thought, oh, God, who is this? And he was French. So Wendy, and her schoolgirl French, I said, talk to him, girl. I said, what the heck? Who is he? You know. And so she begins to, Lilo, ya bonsoir, was and Wendy's looking at him and trying to figure an answer. She said, I don't know, I'm going to bed. And she walked off. So Wendy walks off and leaves me with his Frenchman. And he's standing there still staring at me, you know. And I said, well, who are you? He said, I have come. I saw the light and I am here. I said, okay, well, you got any ID, your passport or anything? He goes, I do not need a passport. I am from the Lord. And I'm going, oh, God, what am I going to do with this guy? You know, he's got no ID. He's obviously crazy. And his teeth, God, man. I thought the English had bad teeth. His teeth, anyway. And that was before, anyway, the style wasn't like that. But. So in the end, I thought, well, if nothing else, I'm bigger than him. So I opened the door and let him, I said, come in. And as soon as I opened the door and shut the door, I said, you hungry? And he went, maybe. And so I remember we sat in the kitchen and I fed that poor guy and we just, you know, and after a while I thought, I don't know who he is and I don't know if he's real. And so we let him sleep in the staircase, actually, because I could lock the door on him. But anyway, I you know, there was other people in the house. I didn't want him. But nevertheless, you know, we gave him somewhere to sleep. We fed him. The next day, he walked down, and we gave him a complete new outfit. Everything. All the guys in the house got together, gave him new trousers, new shirt, new shoes, you know, new toothbrush, Baruch Hashem. And so, you know, and I want to tell you something. And the guy left, and we never saw him again. I don't know if he was French. I don't know if he was an angel. I don't know if he was a maniac. I don't know. But I thank God to this day I opened that door. I thank God I offered that man hospitality. I thank God because when I came to this country, as you know, in 1978, my wife and I didn't have enough money to fulfill our dream. And we began to hitchhike. 200 people, 200 strangers offered this man hospitality. And it was that brought me to the Lord. Many people, they talk about who's your spiritual mother, who's your spiritual father. Well, I always say, if I had a spiritual father, if I had a spiritual mother, all I can say, it was the United States of America, the kind, hospitable people of America that led me to the Lord. Because I was a stranger. I was out there on my own. I was no better off with than a Frenchman with bad teeth. But somebody opened their car door. They opened their wallets. They opened their homes. They opened their hearts to love a couple of strangers. Hospitality. You must offer hospitality in your home. You must offer hospitality in the church. When people come into this church building, I want them to know they are welcome. I don't want to know their politics. I don't want to know their sexual preference. Anybody scared yet? I want to know if they're looking for help. I want to know that maybe they have a hunger for God and they've got some questions that maybe one of us could offer them an answer. And there are many people wandering around this world that are just looking for little hospitality. Mary and Joseph didn't find it the night that Jesus was born. And a man offered them his barn. And I thank God for that barn, because that's where my Jesus began humbling himself and becoming a servant. It's because he was given at least the least hospitality. You say that nobody ever invites me to their house. Well, the scripture says if you need a friend, you need to be found friendly. So remember, the invite comes from you first before they invite you. So where are we? Shape, servanthood, hospitality. Now, the third one, A, this is a bit strange, but I want to use the word acclaim. I want to use that word that the gospel has to be something that is spoken forth. Many Christians, unfortunately, are like those rivers up in Canada this time of the year. They're frozen at the mouth. Can you hear me? Arctic Canadian rivers, frozen at the mouth. We'll do anything but share the gospel. We'll do anything but actually speak the word of life into people's spirits. Most Christians, unfortunately, spend their life speaking the word into people's heads, and you wonder why you get frustrated and give up. Learn to speak into people's spirits. Jesus said in John chapter 6, he said, "The words that I speak are spirit and they are life." The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And it is essential for us to be a people who begin to use the word of God. I'd like to remind you, you are not born again by philosophy. You are not born again just because somebody is kind to you and shows you that they're going to wash your car this week. You are born again by the word of God. The scripture says, having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. Are you with me here? And I want you to see this verse out of Romans. Out of Romans chapter 10, we know this verse so well, but it is such an essential. How? How shall they call on him? How shall they call on who they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, I understand I'm a preacher. I understand my shape. I've discovered a certain amount of my shape. I realize these things. But I want to tell you something, that there is an element in your life that you have to understand. If we go to verse 17 of the first, the same here, Romans 10, 17, what does it say? He says, hopefully, faith comes by hearing. You see, we're saved by grace through faith, not of our own works, lest anybody could boast. So we're saved by grace through faith. And how does faith come? By hearing the word. So therefore, if we are not sowing the word into people's spirits, then how can faith come for them to believe? It's essential. Now, I'm not talking about Bible bashing. I'm not talking about judgmentalism. I'm not talking about every time they swear, you start quoting the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about the goodness of God leading man to repentance. That words of love, words of encouragement are spoken into the spirits of these hurting people in our nation. It is something we need to do. It's something we need to repent of. And the first thing we need to repent of is you who have said, are you ready? I can never remember scriptures. I have a good mind to make everybody who's ever said that stand up right now, but we don't have the time. You remember birthdays, you remember recipes, you remember phone numbers. You don't remember scriptures? Remember scriptures. Remember them. Understand, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And when I made a decision that I can remember scriptures, I began to remember scriptures. Amazing, because I remembered them by faith. And so I want to encourage you. We must not just be do-gooders. We must be a people who can speak. Now, I'm not sure if I've got this one on note. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is beautiful. I love this. And I might get a little mean on this verse, so hold on to your hats if you're wearing one. We have the same spirit of faith. Somebody say the spirit of faith. According to as it is written, I have believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Any of you folks who are in our congregation, remember when my wife and I went on a cruise last year? Does anybody remember me talking about it? You remember me talking about the cruise? How could you forget me talking about the cruise? I came back on the best vacation I've ever been on in my life, and I talked about it. I couldn't shut up about it. I knew how big the boat was, how much steak they served. I told you all about the ice show. Anybody remember? You see, because I so believed that one of the best things you can ever do if you want a vacation is go on that cruise, I could not but speak. That's why Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He wasn't saying, oh God, if I don't preach, God's going to whack me. He wasn't saying that. He was saying it shut up in my bones. I've got to say it. I've got to talk about it. We have a few guests here. Forgive the inside here, guests. Anybody in the congregation ever heard me talk about two subjects other than the gospel? What are they? See, everybody knows rugby and curry are the two subjects I talk about. Why? I have believed, therefore I've spoken. I'm a believer in rugby. I'm a believer in curry. So I talk about it. But not after I've spoken about the gospel. I have believed, therefore I have spoken. Okay, are you ready for the nag? If you're not talking the gospel, it's because you don't believe it. Simple as that. It's as simple as that. If you're not talking it, you don't believe it. Because you have to talk about it. Remember what it was when Peter, I think, said, I cannot but speak of the things that I've seen and heard. I have to. And as Paul said, woman to me if I preach not the gospel. Is there any more in that verse? Ah, it's gone. What will be on that? Now that'll do. Okay. I need to hear your voice in the community. I need the gospel spoken forth. This is what God is talking and asking for us to do. So first thing, we have to be servants, and we have to be hospitable, and we have to have this. Do you know where the word evangelize came from? In the days of the Romans, which of course was the time of Jesus, when there was a new Caesar, did everybody know that Caesar was God? Does anybody know that? Now, Caesar was divine in their own understanding. So they would send heralds all around the Roman Empire, and they'd go around saying, good news, we have a new Caesar, good news. And they would evangelize. They would proclaim this God to everybody. That's where the word came from. And that's what evangelism is necessary. This is why if we're going to connect with people, they need to hear the word of God so faith can come. Okay, that leaves us with P. P. It's going to just stand for power, I guess. Now, I must admit, the power of God is something we don't always see and don't often see in the church, but it is something that's available. We are a church that believes that God gave gifts of the Spirit to the church. And there are 9 of them. And those gifts of the Spirit are available to everybody. Let's have a look. Mark chapter 16 and beginning verse 17. There's 2 verses here that most people know. And these signs shall follow them that, what? Those who believe. These signs will follow them that believe. Okay, so therefore it's available to everybody. It's not for the apostles and prophets, the Pentecostals, or the charismatics. It's for everybody. Now, why some people think those gifts were for then and not today is beyond me. I can't answer that question. It says, in my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Next verse. They shall take up serpents. Okay, if anyone's from Tennessee, calm down. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I want to encourage each and every one of you. When was the last time you prayed for someone who had a headache? When was the last time somebody at work mentioned they weren't feeling well? So you thought, well, can I pray for you? And you just mentioned it. You just began to declare it. I want to encourage each and every one of you. It's a wonderful thing when you begin to pray for the sick. You can do it in this church. You can do it in the home groups. You can do it because God has given you permission. I don't have to give you permission. Hallelujah. No man has to, or woman has to give you permission. These signs will follow those who believe. And I want to encourage you to see the power gifts and the other gifts of God. Speaking in tongues, prophecy, different revelatory gifts, gifts of wisdom. A lot of people say, well, what is the gift of wisdom? Well, I'm not too sure I can explain it. But for instance, when Jesus said, he said, oh, you know, should we pay tax to Caesar? He says, give me a coin. And then he says, you know, whose inscription's on this? And he says, you know, give unto Caesar what is due unto Caesar, and to God what's due. See, that to me was a word of wisdom. It was a word of wisdom. You know, because one way or the other, Solomon, of course, when there was two ladies and one baby, and they said, well, give me a sword. I'll cut the baby in half and we'll give you half each. And one woman said, oh, go on, then go ahead. And I said, no, no, don't do that. Don't kill the baby. Give the baby to the other woman, because she obviously was the truth. That was a word of wisdom. A word of wisdom is when there is the woman caught in adultery. What a beaut. That was one of the best I've ever heard. Because up they come. Here she is accused. And they're going, okay, if he lets her off, mate, we know the law says she's dead. And of course, if he agrees, then we know he's got no love and no mercy. We've got him. And then he looked up and said, okay, you munch. Which one hasn't got any sin? You chuck the first rock. And they all walked off. That is a word of wisdom. Are you telling me you can't use those? Telling me you can't have a word of wisdom when people at work are swearing and cursing and cussing, and all you want to do is say, don't use the Lord's name? No, ask the Lord for wisdom. The Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who freely gives. I believe that's the book of James. And these realities are for each and every one of us, because God wants to see the power of God move and channel through each and every one of us. So that's it. We've got S-H-A-P. Oh, that's SHAP. There must be another one. Oh, yeah. The other one is a word that really doesn't fit maybe in Bible thinking, but a word that I chose to use, and that is the word to be entrepreneurial. Now, I want to say this. You know, I don't know about you, certainly not in this church, but a lot of places I've been, Christians are stinking boring. Have you ever found that? Have you ever noticed that? Especially the oversaved ones. Do you know what an oversaved Christian is? An oversaved Christian is someone that comes in the church. Well, bless God, good Lord, praise God, brother. How you doing, brother? Amen, brother. Well, I'm just so blessed. I'm heaven sent, and I'm one of the king's kids. And by then, you know, I've normally left the room. And he's believing, he's preaching to the choir, and he's just thinking boring. But the reality is that each and every one of us, for some reason, I've got a weird attitude towards this world. Now, any of you who are a little older than you look, you may have been around in the time when the world was our enemy. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? When the people who weren't in the church were our enemy. You know, oh, the public school. Oh, God, you know. Oh, Democrats. You know, it was like, everyone was just thinking enemy. And I think, what the heck's the matter with everybody? That what they were doing is, what we were doing is we were withdrawing from the world. And it's what I call sanctification by avoidance. It is not of God. Sanctification by avoidance is not of God. Are you with me? Now, I will say this, and I need to qualify this statement, that a lot of people, they're obviously not ready yet sometimes. Now, the scripture is very clear. It says bad company corrupts good habits. And that is the truth. And there's no getting away from that. I'm not talking about you moving in with these people. I'm talking about the reality is that we are the light and we are the salt. So take away the light, what have you done? There's darkness. Take away the salt, what have you done? We are the preservation of this earth. We are the savor of this earth. Then everything begins to rot because we aren't there. Are you listening to me? You know, have you ever thought about this? Now, of course, as a Londoner, child of the 60s, We were all influenced, at least us English guys, by a four mop-haired young men. Every single one of you know who I'm talking about. You know who I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? You are a mop-haired young man. What do you mean, no? God, man. John, Paul, George, and Pongo. No, that was 101 Dalmatian, sorry. And so those four men, they came out at the same time as another very famous Englishman. You may remember him, Harold Wilson. Harold Wilson. Harold Wilson? Does anybody know Harold Wilson? Wendy, you're English, put your hand down. Harold Wilson was a British Prime Minister from 64 to 70 when the Beatles were reigning. So from 64 to 70, listen, the Prime Minister of England influenced you that much. Are you hearing me? Yet four conehead, bonehead, mophead, whatever I'm calling them, guys, there they are. These guys influenced the world more than Harold Wilson or JFK. You see, they influenced the world through culture. Because politics doesn't change the world anywhere near as much as you guys think. Why is it that we, especially in America, but not only, anywhere in the free world, it's the same in Europe, why is it we're so quick to wave the Christian banner when it comes to politics? Can somebody help me tonight? This is hard work. When it comes to politics, we wave the banner and the Christians go to battle and we all get behind the Christian majority or whatever the heck it was called, and the moral majority, and we all become stalwarts in standing in our bigoted opinion. I mean, our attitude. I was right first time. And so we think, I want to tell you something, politics doesn't change the world. Culture does. Culture changes the world, and we as believers have avoided it. Can somebody help me tonight? We've avoided it. We've steered clear of it. Okay, scripture, John 17. I want you to see this. And now, I am no more in the world. Jesus praying for his disciples. But these are in the world. Someone say, I are in the world. I are in the world. See? I told you I could. Culture changes things. Make sure you speak bad English. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your own name right. Next verse. We'll go to verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Next. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from evil. Okay, let's stop there a minute. Did you see that? He says, you are in the world. You're not of the world, but you're in the world. I pray, Father, not to take them out of the world, but protect them from evil. And yet the Christians have tried to sanctify themselves by avoiding the sin of this world or the sinful people of this world. And I think it's time we began to rethink that. Now, some of you may have noticed when you came in tonight, there was a bunch of people up here, noisy, some of you may think. I was all right, I'm standing in front of the subwoofers. Most of you people haven't even seen how stinking big they are, have you, because we got them hid. Have you seen these? Look. This is one of our best secrets in the church. Now that is a sound system. And we've got the sound system cranked real low at the moment. Until we get this place jammed with kids, then them suckers are going to start working. Hallelujah. Now my point is this. We've already been criticized as a church for what we're doing. And the reason is, you know, oh, well, it's compromise. And it's no. It's actually called culture, not politics. And so I want to encourage you. You know, like, for instance, one of my daughters, she's going to college for drama. She's the head of our drama ministry in this church. And I said to her about a year ago, I said, what's your ambition in life, huh? So she was nervous, you know, I got to answer my dad's the pastor. And I'm going to tell him what I really, my ambition in life is. You know, oh, Dad, I want to go on the mission field for Jesus. She said, well, actually, Dad, I want to appear on SNL. And she didn't mean this one. She was on that tonight. She means that one in New York. She wants to literally be part of Saturday Night Live. And a lot of people go, oh, God. I want to tell a joke. Shall I tell a joke? I really want to tell a joke now. But you know what? Some of you are going to get mad at me. Because I've got no phobias or fears about anybody or anything that I actually... Quiet, I'm talking. Includes you. And I want to tell this, you know, because a lot of people, they're what I call Catholic bashers. Now I've gone and said it, you know. Because we're kind of church that I can't hold that stuff in. You know, I'm not a racist. I'm not a homophobe. I've got nothing against anybody in that sense. And the whole reality is because we are hospitable. I used to live in Jerusalem. And we worked with the Greek Orthodox, the Armenians, the Russian Orthodox, the white Russians and the red Russians. One were communists, the other were Christians. Try and figure that one out. Who else were over there? I don't know, the Coptics and all the kinds. And, of course, the Catholics. I preached in so many Catholic churches. Did I ever tell you about that time I preached in a Catholic church? The guy said, you have 17 minutes to preach. All right, chief, 17 minutes you'll get. And I stood up, and halfway through the message I'm preaching, and suddenly I begin to sing. And the rest of the meeting I sung the whole sermon. And I thought, oh, God, where's the back door? I wish I wasn't doing this now. And I thought, there are 400 people here tonight, and it's the first and last time I've been here. And I would love to just melt and die and fall between the cracks of this platform. Anyway, I kept the message on. I sung the whole stinking message. Oh, God. Well, they loved it. They're used to it. You know, my wife and I, we studied the Gregorian chant when we were in Rome. That's another story. So anyway, this is the joke. I really feel bad about this. Go for it. Tony was a Catholic. Oh, no. So there was this nun wanted to leave the convent. You heard this story, either. I forget it. You've heard it. No? Oh, the nun wanted to leave the convent. I don't think I've ever done this in pulpit before, but it's Saturday Night Live. And so the nun goes to the Mother Superior and says, Mother Superior, I love you and I love God, but I've got to leave. I want to become a prostitute. And the Mother Superior went, oh, I'm fainted, you know. So they brought her around and sat her up and said, what did you say? I want to leave and become a prostitute. Oh, I thought you said leave and become a Protestant. Sorry, but it was a little rough, wasn't it? Anybody leaving the church? No, don't applaud. Don't do that. That's what happens when you preach, when your notes on your computer, everything blanks out. So I've been doing all this off the cuff. Every scripture's come out of memory. Oh, Jesus, help me. See, that's what I call entrepreneurial. Let's have fun in church. I'm not picking on the Catholics. Not picking on you. I do pick on the Irish. I do pick on the Italians. I do pick on the French and their teeth. And the English and their inability to cook. I don't pick on the Mets too often, but I really should. Because everybody else does, so why should I? But you see, the thing is why aren't we dancing more? Who do you think invented music? The devil? Of course he didn't. Music belongs to God. Music, almost everything you hear today, I bet you could follow it back down to the gospel, to the cry of the heart of slaves 150 years ago. Beautiful music. Music sung from the heart. And what happened to it? Well, Elvis got a hold of it when he used to go to church. And Whitney Houston got a hold of it when she used to go to church. And Aretha Franklin got a hold of it when she used to go to church. Praise God. And maybe what they did with it, well, you know, that's not my point. But my point is, we're salt and we're light. And we should be out there and bringing our salt and our light into this world. And we should be demonstrating them that we have one shape, a shape to serve God. But we're not stinking, boring, stuck up, bigoted, limited, narrow-minded. When the Bible says you are renewed by the, you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, not the removal of your mind. And it's about time Christians began to allow themselves to be a little larger than this funny little, oh, stay away from me, you're of the world. Jesus said to his Father, don't take them out of the world. Keep them, protect them. But don't take them out of the world, because they're the salt and they're the light. So I want to encourage you. If you don't know what your shape is, then please start serving. We have so many ministries in this church. I think we got a new one this week. Do you want to hear it quickly? I'll tell you about it later. We are going to start on, I think, Thursday lunchtime, a meal for the Silver Saints. The Silver Saints are the older people who have never been honored in this community. We want to put a lunch on for them every Thursday. And we want it to be a really fine lunch. And we want to lay tables for them and have flowers and really be a blessing to them and honor those people and play bingo and stuff. I'm laughing at my bingo idea. That was my idea. You can fight me on that one. See, the Catholics are right. Have meetings on Saturday nights and play bingo. They've been doing it for years. Can't argue with that, can you? Okay, entrepreneurial. Thank you. Let's get back to the point. Folks, if you're not serving, if you're not hospitable, come on. What kind of Jesus are we serving? If you're not ready to have a voice to acclaim and to speak this gospel, and if you don't believe in the power of God, well, I hope it knocks you over one day. And please, let's be a little entrepreneurial in our thought patterns, because God wants to use each and every one of you. He wants to bring you into the fullness of the reason why he died. Look to the rock from where you are hewn, and to the quarry from where you are dug, and look to Abraham your father, because that's what each and every one of us is supposed to be like. Let's stand one more time and let's give thanks, and we're gonna just want to bless each and every one of you. Let's have a kingdom proclamation together. Let's all say, Father in Jesus' name,
Father in Jesus' name,
I believe.
Therefore I will speak.
I believe.
Therefore signs will follow me.
I believe.
Therefore I'm not boring.
Therefore I'm not dull.
Therefore I'm not a bigot.
Oh, I like this. This is great. What a good confession. Dare I say, therefore, I'm not homophobic. Should we leave that for another time when you got used to me a bit more?
Father, I thank you.
You've given me a voice.
I'm not afraid.
I'm not ashamed
of the gospel.
It is the power of God
to those who believe,
to the Jew first,
and also to the Gentiles.
For in it,
the righteousness of God is revealed.
For as it is written,
the just shall live by faith.
And you made me just.
You made me righteous.
So I will live by faith.
And I thank you for it.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
God bless you. Shalom.